many of you have been praying, and I want to thank you for trusting that God would move this week and asking him to move in the lives of children in our community and in our church. And we saw just that happen. And so thank you for your prayers, and thank you for serving faithfully in our church. I want to share with you a story about Vacation Bible School and why our church does it. Many churches are choosing to move away from Vacation Bible School curriculum, moving away from even hosting a Vacation Bible School. And it pains me, because what really they're saying is we don't have a vision to reach the next generation. And that's my message this morning, ironically enough. But I want to share with you, if you don't know the story of where Vacation Bible School comes from, I want to give you a quick history on that. Vacation Bible School was created in the late 1800s. There's discrepancy exactly who got the name Vacation Bible School first, the Methodist or the Baptist. We won't fight over that, but what we will share is this story. There was a young lady who was in New York City. Her husband was a well-known doctor in the city. And over this summer, she had noticed that children were getting into trouble because nobody was there to watch them. And so she decided that she would go to her church and say, what would it look like if our church hosted a week-long time for kids to come and to hear gospel stories about Jesus and give them a safe place to be instead of being out in the streets and getting hurt and all those other things? And the church got together, they had a business meeting, as good church people do, and this is what they decided. We cannot host a Vacation Bible School in our facilities, because if we do, the children will break things. And so Miss Louise went down to a local bar and said, bartender, I noticed that you don't have day operating hours. Would it be possible that we could host a Bible school time for children to come during the day to come and hear stories about Jesus? And he said, well, I don't have any use for the building. Let's make a deal. And so he agreed to $50 a week to allow her to use the facilities for children to come and hear the gospel. Well, kids came. Lots of kids came because they were being loved on and cared for by people who said they were coming in the name of Jesus to love and care for them. And so it became such a big deal, the church decided to go to Miss Louise and say, Miss Louise, we'd like to host Vacation Bible School. They didn't call it Vacation Bible School, but host Bible School this upcoming summer. And they did. And zero children showed up that year. When she went out to the community, she asked the kids, why aren't you coming? And she said, because they didn't want us there before, why would we go now? And that is an indictment on the church. The community knows we don't belong in that place. So she went back to the local bartender and she said, bartender, would you make the same deal? He said, I'd be glad to make the same deal, but I'm concerned that you might break something. Because he had heard that the church had those same worries. He said, if something were to break, I would bill you for that. And she says, no problem, my husband will take care of it. And so they hosted a Vacation Bible School, and another 150 kids came and heard the gospel and responded to the gospel that summer. And then the next summer, again and again, until 1901, when she passed away. And the church got together and said, okay, now that Miss Louise has passed away, maybe we should continue on the theme of Vacation Bible School for children over the summer, and not a single child showed up. That church closed its doors 3 years later. And Vacation Bible School, since 1901 to today, has been reaching millions of children with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are passionate about the next generation, because God is passionate about the next generation. And so that's why we do Vacation Bible School, because we believe that Jesus would leave 99 to go get one. And we had three this year. And so we thank God. It might not seem like it's worth the investment, but it is worth a soul in heaven. Amen? Okay, I thought we were missing something there, but we have much to celebrate. There are three children who didn't have Jesus that now have Jesus because of faithful givers in this church who said, I'll give what I need to give. I will serve the way I need to serve. I will do what I need to do so that more children can know the name and fame of Jesus. And so thank you from your family pastor, who is humbled to serve alongside of you in your faithfulness and your giving, so that we can host things like this. Because most churches see an attendance of about 10 to 20% of their church. We saw an attendance of over 50% of our church. Yeah, okay, you can clap. You know, I wasn't trying to do that. But we capped the week off this way, and this is my most favorite thing about how we ended the week. We were offered by amazing members in our church who are part of a stargazing club, and that sounds really like, oh yeah, stargazing, that's really nerdy. But you didn't show up on Friday, so you didn't see. But those of you who were here on Friday, you saw. I'm going to be honest with you, when I was like, yeah, we should totally have you guys bring your telescopes and we'll look at the stars. Cute idea. I'm thinking like the Walmart telescope, where it's like, oh yeah, I can see that star with my own eyes. No, they were like telescopes like this big, and we were looking at Saturn and Jupiter. Like, we got to see the rings around Saturn. Like, God created that and said, one day you're going to see this, and we got to see it. We saw stars in the sky, and it was fun to listen to these stargazer hobbyists who, they were very passionate about what they did. And if you interacted with any of them, they were enthused to allow other people to see the things that they love to show to people. And one of the men, I didn't get his name, but he was sitting on his stool like a wise old man would and said, you remember that story in Isaiah where it says that God knows the name of each and every one of those stars? And I told him, yeah, because God knows the name of each and every one of us. And he has a purpose, just like he had for those stars, for each and every one of these children that have come to our campus this week. There's something about being around children that bring enthusiasm to your heart. There's a famous author that I love and adore. He came to Christ later in life, but he spoke beautifully about our God. And I want to share a quote with you this morning. It's actually on your bulletin. And I'm going to share this, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to give my lesson with you this morning. If you want to follow along, if you don't have your bulletin, it's going to be up on the slide, but I'm going to read it out loud for all of us to enjoy together. G.K. Chesterton, an English author, wrote this. He says, because children have an abounding vitality. Amen, parents? Amen. I'm just exhausted saying it. Because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And then the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. That's the amen part for parents. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never grown tired of making them. It may be that he also has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. It's almost too eloquent to realize what he's saying there, but what he's saying is our God, our Father in heaven, has the heart of a child. He doesn't get weary of doing it over and over and over. Little Caleb Ford, our pastor's son, his favorite thing to do with me is we spin in circles. I'm always afraid to rip his arms off. There are times I want to rip his arms off. But there are moments I don't want to pay that medical bill. But as we spin, he'll always say the same thing, do it again. And I'm like, I'm getting dizzy. I can't do it anymore, Caleb. But to him, it's fun, and it's let's do it again. And so God is like that, let's do it again. And we see that in Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, God willing to do it over and over again so that one more soul might know the name and fame of Jesus. And so let's pray. We're going to dive into God's word here in a minute. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 78. So I'm going to give you a moment together. Also, if you're following along on your YouVersion Bible app, we do not have a live event today. I apologize for that. We had a malfunction. And so I'm also breaking bad news to you. Pastor Nick preaches out of the ESV today. I will be preaching out of the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible. So if you're on the YouVersion Bible app, please feel free to flip there. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's okay. We have it up on the screen. But we're going to pray, and then we'll dive into God's Word together. Let's pray. God, you are bigger than all of us. God, I am guilty of making you small like me. But Lord, this past Friday, as I looked over the expanse of your universe, Lord, I was humbled about how big you are. To stare at the stars for a moment and just realize, God, you are bigger than the universe. You hung each star in its place. You spoke existence into being. Father, you knitted us together in our mother's wombs. You know us intimately, and you long to have a relationship with each and every person that has ever been created in your image. Lord, there's not a person that's ever been born outside of your purpose and outside of your plan, and Lord, we thank you for that. So, Father, as we come to your throne this morning, as we worship together, as we fellowship together, brother and sister, stranger and family, Lord, I pray that you would speak boldly into our hearts. Lord, I pray you would remove my flesh and let your Spirit speak to us intimately. May your word cut through our flesh and marrow. Lord, may we walk away humbled by your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their giving and their love for this community to serve faithfully, to love kids abundantly, and Lord, to share Jesus faithfully. We're not perfect. We are sinners in need of constant grace and your forgiveness. And Lord, you stand giving. Your grace abounds, your love is sufficient, and your mercy is everlasting. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dive into the word, I want to share an illustration with you that I think is relevant. In this jar are 940 stars, each folded by small little fingers who have more patience than I could ever imagine. But these 940 stars in this jar represent something more than just little pieces of paper. They, this morning, will represent 940 weeks that we have from the moment a child is born to the moment that they turn 18. 940 weeks. Each one of these has value. When a child turns 5 years old, 281 of those weeks has been spent. When a child turns 9 years old, half of the 940 are officially gone in the record books, never to be given back. What we do with the weeks that we have been entrusted with children matters not only for us, but for them and for God. God does not make mistakes. No child has ever been born by accident or by a misstep. God knew and planned and had purpose for each and every child and each and every one of you in this room. God did not mess up with your birth date. He did not put you in the wrong time period. He did not put you in the wrong era. He had a plan and purpose, and it is good. He said so himself in his word. 281 weeks, 5-year-old child. About 5 years old is when you usually want to shake the kid. You don't feel like anything you have taught has been beneficial to this point to most children. Amen, parents? You feel like you keep saying the same thing over and over again, only to repeat yourself again the next day. I'm glad you can relate to God. I'm glad that you can understand God's heart. Does he not say the same thing to you? Child, I love you. Child, I forgive you. Child, I want better for you. Child, I have more for you. Our God is a father, and he loves each and every one of us intimately. In the weeks in which we are entrusted as parents to care and love on children matter. If your child attends public school, your public school over a course of a year will have your child for 1,261 hours. Well, thankfully, a lot of our kids at our church are homeschooled. So parents, you have the blessing of parenting your child more than most who send their children to public school. Not that they're lesser parents. It just means you have more time with your kids. An average adult parent with a child will spend nearly 3,600 hours a year with their child, waking hours to be spent and to be utilized for the purposes of growing and raising that child in the ways of the Lord. Now add that for those homeschooled families, you have even more. My point to all of that is that the church often is gifted children and says, will you please disciple them? Will you please raise them in the way of the Lord? When I came to Northern Hills Community Church, I cast a vision for our family ministries, and I said this very thing. Our family ministries exist to equip and to assist parents in discipling their families. Here's the reason why. I cannot stand in front of a holy God on Judgment Day and say, God, I understand that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you said that the way for family discipleship was through the parents, but I thought I could do it better. I thought that our children's director could do it better. I thought that our family ministries would do it better than mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle. And I understand we are going to get kids in our church that sometimes fit into a category that they don't have that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying those of our children who've been entrusted with a mother and a father who love them and want the best for them, the greatest thing that you could ever want for your children is that you yourself disciple them in the way of the Lord. Because this jar is 40 stars. It represents the number of hours that I will get your children over the course of a year. Parents, honest conversation right now. How many of you would be content if you found out that your kid turned in 2 days' worth of homework this year? Or how about this? Mom, Dad, I haven't brushed my teeth in 363 days. 2 days' worth of education, of Bible teaching, of discipleship would never be enough to quench the insatisfiable longing in the heart of every child to know that God is real and he loves them and wants to have a personal and passionate relationship with them. My challenge is that we understand that our God is a God for the next generation. He longs to be facilitated through the gospel towards the next generation. But I'm afraid that oftentimes, and I'm not accusing our church of this, I'm accusing the Christian lifestyle in America of this. And I know that's a bold statement, but I'm going to stand on a bold rock right now. We have said, God, we see your ways and we don't think they work. Can we use the church to do it? The only problem with that is over the last 30 years, we have given out more youth pastor degrees, more children ministry degrees, and we have seen baptism and salvations decline at a rapid pace in North America. Conservative statistics say that almost 50 to somewhere around 75% of our youth will walk out of the church and never have a relationship with God again when they turn 18 years old. Liberal statistics are saying somewhere close to 92% of our kids are walking out. Our seniors in high school will leave the church and then will leave fellowship with the body, will leave studying God's word, and will leave intimacy with brothers and sisters in Christ for the rest of their life. And I wonder where the dilemma is, and I've been praying and thinking about this, and when Pastor Nick told me that I'd be preaching on July 2nd right after VBS, this message came clear to me that I had to share with our church family. If you are a guest today, I am sorry, but welcome. This is, we just do the gospel here. But let's go to God's word. We want to look at a few things, but this is what I want to challenge us with. When we see how much time we have left, you tend to get more serious about the time you have now. Right? So I want to put a jar in front of you so that you understand, and this isn't just for kids, this is in reality of husbands with your wives. Your kids have left the home. Husbands with your wives, it is your role to disciple your wife. God entrusted you as her spiritual leader. That jar doesn't just represent children. It's a perfect example because we're talking about VBS, but in reality, what it really represents is the fact that we all have a limited time on this earth. And what we do with it matters. And what we do with it should matter, because God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And if we neglect that plan, we miss leaving a legacy that is greater than ourselves in the name of Christ Jesus. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom." God, give me a heart to understand that my days on this earth are limited, but they are to be lived for you and your glory, is what Moses is telling us in Psalm 90. When we see how much time we have left, you tend to make what matters matter even more. Our desire at Northern Hills is to see the next generation love God, be a Christian, have a healthy relationship with others, and have intimate community in fellowship with brothers and sisters, to see the truth in God's word, and to gain a God perspective, a worldview around them to make sense of this world that we live in and its fallen state. But we cannot force or make anyone become a Christian, but we can do this. We can create an environment for people to come to know the name and fame of Jesus. That's what the church can do. That's what the body of Christ can do. We cannot force Jesus Christ onto anyone, but what we can do is create an environment for people to meet Jesus Christ. There is a deep need in our world today, church, for knowledge of God. And it is on our shoulders to take it to the ends of the earth. Take it into our neighborhoods and take it into our communities and take it into our state and abroad. But most importantly, it is our responsibility to take it to our families. And so let's read God's word. In Psalm 78, we're reading 1 through 8. Follow along if you can. God's word says, "My people, hear my instruction, listen to my words from my mouth." This is Asaph saying this at the time in which David's son Samuel did not teach his kids the ways of the Lord. And so Asaph is writing this as a declaration of church. Hear me, please. People of Israel, please hear what I have to say, because this matters. These are the same words Jesus says to his disciples. We'll see in verse 2 where Jesus is giving parables. He says, "I speak in parables to you, my disciples, so that you would understand the ways of the Lord, so that you'd understand the kingdom of God." And so we see right here where he says, "I declare wise sayings. I speak mysteries from the past." He's saying, "as I speak parables," which is the way Jesus chose to speak and share his kingdom with his followers. And he says, "Things we have heard and known, and that our fathers have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and the wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, so that future generations, children yet unborn, might know. They were to rise and to tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but to keep his commands. Then they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Asaph is begging the people of Israel to remember God's faithfulness in the past. But he says this, the reason that we must remember God's faithfulness in the past is so that we can tell future generations of God's faithfulness. Because there were people at that time who had heard from their fathers, who had heard from their fathers about the time when the people of Israel were ushered through the Red Sea as God parted the water so that it would be safe passage away from their captive, Egypt. And so God moves them towards, heading towards the promised land. And Asaph is saying, remember those times. Remember the moments when God was most faithful. So that future generations, when asked the question, how can we know for sure that God is real? You can point back to a moment. And this is, again, the same truth for us, because for 2,000 years, the message of Jesus Christ has been going throughout the land, around the world, to unknown places and unknown peoples, and on this one promise that there is a God who created all things in heaven and on earth, and that he exists for all things, and all things through him and for him were created, and most importantly, he created you. We see in Colossians 1:15 and 16. He goes on to say that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's heart since the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve was to reconcile people to himself. And because of that moment 2,000 years ago, the church of Jesus Christ can stand boldly on the promise of God saying, world, listen here. 2,000 years ago, a man who lived a perfect, sinless life died a cross death in which he did not deserve to raise from the dead, to ascend to the Father, and to make reconciliation available for all who would trust and believe in the name of Jesus. This is the promise of God who builds moment after moment. I remember as a young child, I remember getting punished, and my mom saying, Nate, do you know why I don't come in and just take you out of timeout right now? And I was like, I don't know, I wish you would. And she said, Nate, because if I took you out of timeout right now, which that moment was literally like 30 seconds after she had put me in my room, by the way. My mom could have taken me out of timeout. She chose not to take me out of timeout. She said, Nate, while you were in timeout, I wanted you to think about all the moments in which I love you even when you mess up. See, I believe this. I believe that the moment and Adam and Eve partook of that fruit and sin entered the world, I believe in the sovereignty of God that he could immediately step down on this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, died on a cross the next day, and all sin would have been forgiven. But instead, God chose to step back for a moment and to show his constant pursuit throughout the Old Testament for the hearts of people. Not growing weary in the sins of people, but instead passionately pursuing the broken and the hurt and the least of these so that the Jesus would come into this world and reconcile all. But think about this. What if the story was Adam and Eve sinned, the next day Jesus shows up, sin is forgiven? What testimony would that to give to the world? What testimony is in there for us to say we have a God who is faithful? We have a God who is faithful that he made a promise to Abraham and he kept it. He made a promise to Noah and he kept it. He made a promise to David and he kept it. He made a promise to Job and he kept it. He made a promise countless times to Elisha and to Elijah and to even Solomon and countless others who God said, I will make this promise, and I will fulfill this promise, and I will make this promise, and I will fulfill this promise. And then he does it again 2,000 years ago on a cross. This is the God we worship. A God who keeps his promises, but desires that none would ever perish, but all would have an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of God's faithfulness throughout history. Not that he wanted to punish us by drawing out this process, but instead, he wanted to allow us to endure because of his faithfulness. See, the story of Israel seems slightly messed up. It's God's people who go into captivity, but it's God who kept them during their captivity, if you remember. It's God's faithfulness that in our sin while we were still sinners, he died for us. It's God's faithfulness. It's his character. It's who he is. He can't do anything else because he loves us enough to die for us. But I want to share this because what this really tells us is that God's heart is for the next generation. In our church at Northern Hills Community Church, my children's director, Miss Natalie, my pastor, Nick Ford, my worship pastor, Larry, we all have one heartbeat, and that is that we long to see the next generation, the unborn generation who don't have children yet, so that their children might know the gospel. Our desire is to be able to take the gospel to the next generation so that they can take it to the generation after that, and they can take it to the generation after that, because that is a gospel that's worth dying and living for. And that is the gospel that has been given and imparted onto all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, who we've been trusted as Christ's followers, as his disciples. We've been given the same command to go make him known amongst all the nations and all the peoples around the world. The language and the tongue does not matter, because the gospel breaks barriers that everything should divide. And that's the God we worship, and that's the God we serve, and that's the God that sends us out onto mission to go love the unlovable, to serve the least of these, and to most importantly defend the most vulnerable. Children are the most vulnerable in our community, church. Satan cannot wait to put his hands on the life of a child and lead them away from God and lead them towards eternity, away from him, and God desires none should perish. And so he raises up the church, and he raises up the family, the most beautiful institutions that the world has ever known, the family of God and the family of the home, to go and make the gospel known amongst the peoples of all nations, tongues, and tribes. And so my ask of you is, what you're living for, is it worth Christ dying for? Is what you're living for worth Christ's death on the cross? We are called to reveal God's heart from generation to generation. And if we want the next generation to have mature faith, we must model it first, church. We're to reveal God's heart from generation to generation. That's what the church exists for. We do not exist for ourselves and by ourselves. We exist for the people who do not know the name of Jesus. If you want to exist for a place that's for itself and by itself, let's go join a country club and play golf every Thursday. Because that is a place that exists for itself and by itself. But the Church of Jesus Christ does not have that job description. Its job description is something greater, and it is worth giving up everything for. There's nothing greater than the name of Jesus, and his name is worthy to be praised, and his heart is for people. That's who we serve and worship. But we, church, adults in this room, children, we want this to be true of you, but adults in this room, we must become mature believers so that we can model mature Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, not Channel 21 Christianity, where God loves me so much that he's going to give me all the things I want. The best thing that he could ever give you is salvation. Not a nice house, not a nice car, not all the money in the world. Those are not things worth living for, church. If a preacher has nice hair, never trust him anyways, but if he has nice hair, tight pants, and he has a church of 10,000 people, that does not make him a Bible-preaching pastor. That makes him probably a panderer. The Bible says in the end times, people will want their ears tickled. If your God does not disagree with you, then you are worshiping a false God. If God does not seem to have a problem with the way that you want to live your life and to live the things you want to live for, then you are not worshiping the Bible, the God of the Bible. You are worshiping an idol. And in the name of Jesus, I pray you would dismantle that idol in your life. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing greater worth living for. Church, I pray that you would leave encouraged, not discouraged. I pray that you would walk out of here with your heads high and your shoulders up, because the name of Jesus is worthy to be praised. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to worship King Jesus. And I pray that some of you in this room who have come in with just heavy and broken hearts, just lay that at the cross this morning. Would you trust in his faithfulness? Would you trust in his goodness? Some of you in this room haven't seen God. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you be my Lord and Savior? Would you show me that your ways are better than my ways, that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, that you, God alone, deserve to be worshiped and to be praised? I pray that this morning you would understand that today is the day of salvation. God desires that none would perish, but all would have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. In him alone. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for being King Jesus. Thank you for being bigger and greater than us. Thank you for loving us from one side of eternity to the next. Lord, you came on this cross, the cross that I should have bared, Lord. It's my sin that put you on the cross. It's our sin who hung you on that cross, Lord. You were guiltless. But Lord, because of your love for us, you became guilty. You took the burden of sin. You took my debt. Lord, would you use your sweet spirit, your Holy Spirit, to convict us if our life that we're trying to live is not worthy of the death of your son, Jesus. Lord, would you humble us? Lord, you give forgiveness. Your mercy is sufficient. Your grace is good. Lord, you're perfect in all of your ways. There's none like you. So, Father, I pray that as we leave here this week, we would think about, is what Christ died for worth what I'm living for? Am I living for the next generation to leave a legacy, not so that my name will be known, but so that Jesus' name would be known, so that hope would be given to the world over and over and over? Lord, I thank you for our church family who gave and give faithfully to our church body, who love you, Jesus, and they trust you. Lord, you don't need anything from us. You don't need our money. You don't need our time and our resources. But Lord, you want us. You want to walk with us and talk with us. You want to know our burdens and our pains and the things that keep us up at night. Not that you're not aware of those things already, but you want us to know that you're there with us through it all. God, you're great. Lord, I pray that those of us in this room this morning who haven't entrusted you to be our Lord and Savior, to be Lord over our lives, to be our Master, to be our Savior, I pray, Lord, you would use your Spirit to speak to them. Lord, would you create an environment in our church body, in our fellowship, that it would be safe to come, to ask questions. Lord, that doubt isn't enough to keep you away from the cross, but it's enough to come and embrace the cross. But Lord, we also are trusting your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the three salvations this week of little kids putting their faith and trust in you, understanding that you're worthy to be praised. Father, I pray for our offering as we give right now, as we move towards this intimate worship where we're really trusting you to be Lord and Savior, where we say, God, what is mine is yours, and Lord, I trust you with it. No ties, no rope holding on, trying to keep back, but Lord, that our heart would be poured out in the offering plate. Lord, we just thank you so much that you have given us. Lord, you've given above and beyond our needs. And some in this room, Lord, don't feel that way. Things are tight and things are hard, but Lord, I pray that you would help begin to build steps of obedience, trusting you, Lord, that you are the one who provides, you're the one who cares for the needy, you're the one that says, not a sparrow will go without need. How much more will the Father who loves his children take care of their needs? So, Lord, as we give of our tithes right now, may they honor and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.